Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Ephesians 5, 11 through 20. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's a shame even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And make the most of every opportunity, for these days are evil. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the last couple of weeks, I've started out with the question, does God have permission to correct us? Like personalizing it, putting a "you" on the end of that. Does God have permission to correct me? Does he have permission to correct you? Does he have permission to correct us as a church? It's a very strong statement in a generation where even a lot of train of thought around how parents parent children nowadays, the word correction is many times avoided because we are responding to parents that overly corrected, maybe many times through violence and through anger and rage, versus continuing to guide a child in the right way that they should go. And so as adults, we don't like to be corrected. We're just in this culture of don't tell me how to live my life, or don't tell me or instruct me on something that is your opinion and not my opinion. Like, let me be me and let you be you, and we'll be fine. But so Paul here is letting the church in Ephesus know there's a right way to think about God, there's a right way to think about our relationship with each other, and then there's a right way for us to continue daily to live with great intention. So today, starting to deal with some of the intention. Like, we can't just hear good teachings or hear instruction on these things are in darkness and these things are in light. There has to be something that helps us begin to take intentional steps to our daily lives. And so with that, I just want to jump in, and I want to start at the end and work my way back, because I think the end is the purpose of the darkness winning out over light. There's really, from history standpoint, they've only found about 50 partial parchment pages of what could be songs that the early church sang between the resurrection of Jesus and the year 100. Like, the fragments are so small, and the connotations and the note taking around it, they can't even figure out like what the rhythm, what the melodies, what the harmonies, what kind of instruments they use to play them. So when you want to find out, like, what did the early church sing, it's really hard to go and find a tangible copy of what the early church actually sang. But one of the things that's so important for us to understand is that singing is a part of every religious, like, way or practice from pretty much all of humanity. Whether coming from pagan cultures, Jewish culture, Christian culture, like, singing has been a way that people have been exercising, or for the point of celebration and instruction of their faith. It's been a part all along, and if we can get a chance to figure out what was happening in the church of Ephesus, and we can figure out Jesus being king, then we need to figure out how to sing songs about that, because it's worth celebrating, and it's also worth us getting a chance to receive some instructions. So really, what did they sing? most confidently, the majority of people, theologians and historians, are like, they definitely sang psalms. The like from the song book in the Bible labeled Psalms. It's very likely that the Psalms were a part of that. Paul even alludes to hymns that they were singing. He alluded to spiritual songs that were coming up. So when you focus on the history of where they were, you're looking at a group of people that realized they were coming out of the messianic prophecies. They were coming out of the hope for Israel. They were coming out of and grafted into, Paul says, this movement that was the family of Israel that is now the family of God, and it is now expanded, but they're now still trying to remember all of these longings towards Messiah that were in the Psalms. Very likely they were singing them. Very likely they were still singing the songs that talked about what was coming through the Messiah. But the thing that happened in the early church is very likely that they started singing some of those songs in the past tense because they had just experienced Christ resurrected. Many of them witnessed Christ resurrected. Many of them were like, let me tell you what it's like now because we have benefited from the Messiah coming. We've benefited from all of these particular promises to be coming true. So now I see Paul and these other early believers actually looking at those Psalms and saying, what has not yet been accomplished? And let's write songs towards the hope because if he's done this, he's going to do that. So there's this great intention of forward thinking to Christ that comes out of the Jewish family tradition. And then there becomes this looking back on the promises of the Messiah that came through the people that actually experienced the life-changing miracle of a resurrection and even an ascension into heaven and the pouring of the Holy Spirit. But what else would they have been singing? It's very likely that Paul here in verse 14 is actually quoting one of the songs that they had been singing, because even though it looks like he set it apart with quotations, which is how generally we know that he's pulling a song from somewhere else in Scripture, you can't find these words in the Psalms. You can't find these words in the Old Testament. This must have come right out of a modern, inspired worship song that the church in Ephesus probably knew. And so I can't come up with a tune to help us sing this song together. So one of the other things that I am grateful for is that there's belief that the early church, because in the year 300, when we have a lot more data, there were a lot of songs that they sang in church, which would have been more set to almost like a military march and call and response. I've had the joy of watching my son practice some of these and work with his fellow Coasties and the Coast Guard, and he calls out something and they respond to something, and he calls out something and they respond to something, and the whole time, you know, they're stepping and marching together. And so we are going to walk around the room as, and I'm just kidding. We're going to take a minute though, and as best we can, we're going to practice this as a chant. Because there is power in repetition. There's power in us group sharing things together, much like we experienced in the last song before we broke for announcements. So I'm going to say it. You respond with saying it. And we're going to do that back and forth. So follow me. You guys ready? Awake, O sleeper. And arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Awake, O sleeper. And rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Awake, O sleeper. And arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. All right, that has been dead for 1,900 years, and we just resurrected it. Praise the Lord. All right, this is the way Eugene Peterson translates the verses that are around this. He says, it's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, and make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. So when you and I wake up, when we rise up, we should wake up and rise up to the truth of Lord Jesus Christ, our King. like the motivations of our heart, the actions of our step should be motivated because our eyes are open, we're attuned to his voice, and we're ready to respond to that. And so Paul doesn't see these hymns and songs simply as a decorative part of a worship gathering. He doesn't see them as these pleasant, like embroidered Christian moments that are all about just polished music perfection. He doesn't see them about really anything other than a way of practicing their faith together. So when we sing in this room, really what we're hoping to accomplish through the efforts of our worship team is shared practice of our faith. Shared words that should come out of our mouth. Shared words that should be shared between one another. Shared expression of, I am filled with joy, so I'm going to carry my bucket full because I know my sister or my brother next to me is void of that, and they need the overflow of what's in my bucket in theirs. And I have been given much so that I can share much. Right? So that doesn't just work in our economics. It works in our spiritual fruit. It works in the abundance of the things that God has given us. And so when we come into worship, it is designed for you and I to practice our faith. So whether you sing out loud or you're singing in your heart, you're actually practicing your faith. Sort of like you prepping for like the high school, like an SAT or PSAT test, where you're constantly reciting things back to yourself so that you remember mathematic formulas, or you were preparing for a spelling bee, and you, which I never did, where you can just learn large words with 7, 8, 9 syllables, and you can spell it forwards and backwards. Like you do them in rhythm because when you need it, you want to be able to recall it. And Paul is saying to this church, there's this darkness out there that he's talking about. And he's like, if you're going to be light in darkness, you need to use music and corporate calling and response to each other as a way of getting yourself ready for when you have to be in darkness. Because if you don't do that when you're in darkness, you will be overcome. So this music, these hymns, these songs that Paul is talking about here is wanting them to have their mind and their heart set on God so that they don't wander off. Just think about what you think about when you're sitting around with nothing to do. Like, have you ever really taken time to measure like what your brain just wanders off to? How many of you guys have ever just wandered off to winning the Powerball? How many of you have ever just wandered off thinking that Lamar Jackson was going to win a Super Bowl? Like, how many of you found yourself just wandering off thinking about whatever it would be if you had some, like, many times when things go silent, we start to wander towards things that really, if we were evaluating what we were wandering about, we'd be like, why did I just waste, oh my goodness, 43 minutes on dreaming about what I would do if I won the Powerball? Like, all of these things that happen to us in our mind, and Paul is saying, if you're going to have wisdom, if you're going to know what to do, you need to put the right kinds of stuff into your mind, and one of the best ways to do it is the music. He's like, there is instruction, there's consolation, there's warning, and there's hope in music. It's not for our entertainment, it's for our building up. The songs that Paul has in mind is the ultimate antidote to living in darkness. Paul is saying, like, this darkness of immorality of all kinds that the surrounding world is trying to saturate you with, Paul is saying, if you want one of the most effective antidotes to overcoming all of these things that are happening around you, select a good Spotify playlist. And when you're together, sing songs. When you're together, do chants. Like, there is things that you and I need to do. And maybe even in our growth community life, needs to come a time where when you don't know what to say, you just open up the songbook. and you just sing the songs or say the songs out loud together. You can even take the playlist from this Sunday morning and have the lyrics on your smart device and just say, you know, in Growth Me, I don't know what to do. I'm not going to sing this, but I'm just going to read this poetry as a reminder of where we were Sunday, just so that we can have the refresher of our minds so that we're ready for this next day that's coming. Because the temptation is I'm overwhelmed by this darkness and I need to be able to walk in the light. His emphasis in so much of Paul's emphasis is on the mind. That's why when we were back in August and September prepping to get ready for this Ephesians study and we were in the armor of God, we specifically, in one of the longer teachings in the whole series, focus on the helmet of salvation. Because Paul is saying in this whole book that you have to put something over your mind to protect what is right and noble and true so that you think on those things. And there's nothing that is more discouraging in your life than to have been have access to do something right, but yet you leave your tools at home and therefore you miss an opportunity. There's so many ways in which that expresses itself. For people that get a flat tire on the side of the road and they go to the trunk realizing, oh man, I took out my jack to lift up my lawnmower and I didn't put it back in the car. Like, I have the tool to do this, but now I have to sit here and wait because I didn't bring it with me. Like, there's other times in which you know how to repair something, you know how to do something, you just are left in disarray when you had the opportunity to be successful. And Paul is saying here, it's so important to guard the mind. It's so important to guard the mind so you can access true wisdom, because if not, your life in general will slide into a haze. He's like, it's going to slide into foolishness. And you're going to realize that you had the opportunity to do something productive with your mind, but you will have successfully navigated a full season of a show on Netflix or a live streaming service when that probably wasn't what your mind needed, but yet the world says, just unplug, veg out, let your mind go. And the whole time, most likely, we probably were indoctrinated with something in our head. And we've just mindlessly wasted a full day on something. Now, mind you, there are times where it's really good. Snow days are great. You know, put the first Lord of the Rings on, watch all 12 hours all day long. Like, there's so many things to do with a warm cup of soup, a hot cocoa on a snowy day. But if your default practice is to always allow something through an image or a screen, then there's probably something that needs to be adjusted. And Paul is saying here, we have to protect our mind, because if we're not going to do that, it's going to be so easy for us to not think about the right things. And then it's going to be like, oh my goodness, look how far I slid this week. He's like, the Lord has given us in Jesus Christ the opportunity to be awake, to be alive and not dead. And we're risen to be a light to the darkness. And I believe that if we're not careful, what Paul is saying here is that with us being designed to walk in the light, instead we walk into dark valleys and then we expose ourselves to all kinds of sin and death. Now, with that, I want you to say, I believe this can be literal and metaphorical. Like, there's some times where we're needing to be aware that there's spiritual forces at work that are beyond our wildest imagination, and we need to deal with those because that's something Paul tells us to deal with. But then there's also these times where you might not ever act out, but yet your brain is meditating on it. And it might not cause sin for you, but it might cause sin for somebody else. Like, it's a danger even in parenting. Like, you're the primary responsibility to shape a young mind. Like, that's crazy. Like, the Lord entrusted me with two smaller human beings to train up and you know, thank the Lord, Ginger was excellent and I got a C+ average in parenting. You know, it's like, there's so many ways in which the Lord is asking for us to be prepared before the sake of other people. And there's a more amazing place to see it than a family that's committed to a child, whether through birth or adoption or Big Brother programs or all these other ways in which you and I pick up somebody else's burdens and make them our own. And so Christians are to see that every day, every hour, and every minute as an opportunity for serving the Lord. Now, that's a huge jump for a lot of us. A lot of us, it's a scheduled once a week activity. It's a Sunday morning. It's a growth community. It's a service project. But my calling on my life and your calling on your life is that every single day, every single minute is the King's. And whatever the King wants for that day is what the servant does. And the joy in that is that we have a great example in Christ that he came to show us that that's accomplishable. He came to be us so that we could see our big brother Jesus obey his father, talk to his dad about changing the plans, and then still submit to the father that your plans are better than my plans, and then continue to go through hardship. And so you and I have an example of a human that can live by the power of the Holy Spirit and obey the Father. And ultimately, with Jesus being at the right hand, we now get to obey him because he's been promoted. And so there's so many amazing things that we get to walk in. That's why I love the Amplified version of verse 16. It says this, make the most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. So if every single day, every single moment and all the time, then I have to wake up like Lauren was trying to share with us during the daily window. It's like Sunday shouldn't be us, oh man, the week is over. Sunday should be like going to sleep at night, getting ready to prepare for the next day. Like my preparation for the week is that my first responsibility is to rest so that I serve the Lord out of strength for the week and I don't step into the week serving the Lord out of exhaustion. And so the time is measured by that you and I are seeking after him with every single minute and every single hour. And so sometimes some of us need stronger guides than others. So I share this because much like in our app, in the More tab, there's a liturgy prayer guide. There are some days, brothers and sisters, where you wake up and you don't know what to do with God. You don't know what to say. You don't know what passages of scripture to turn to. You just know you need to be with God. And the church has had a gift for a long time called liturgies. Like there's times where you can literally step in to somebody that has organized prayers and thoughts and scriptures for you, not so that you become dependent upon them, but so that it can serve as a jump start to you renewing your mind, getting your mind active again, and then the Spirit gets involved in that and you're off and going. And then next thing you know, you've read 5 books of the Bible and you're like, man, where did time go? Because sometimes you and I need a push. That's why the prayer section in the app has become so important during Lent, is whether you're doing it in the morning or doing it in the evening or reading it in the afternoon, is what would it look like for us all to be thinking and meditating on the same scriptures, learning the same truths, figuring out how to talk to them about the people that are in our groups and in our communities so that we can help each other remember what is true, remember what is right, and be inspired to keep walking it out together. Because if not, this is what happens to us. In our faith, things happen that are awful to us. Like so many moments of loss that we experience and we desire for those experiences to be different. And so we're learning what it's like to join Christ in his suffering. And if we're not careful about constantly renewing our mind with what is true, right, and noble about our King, then we're much like a river where its water is just passing by and you are just literally just flowing through life and you are just here 1 minute and gone the next. Now, mind you, the river analogy is like it brings life and all this, but I want you to view is like you're not supposed to just flow in a certain direction and just exist and keep moving in the same direction. You're meant to bring life. You're meant to be able to adjust. You're meant to have a mind and thought and intention where rivers usually, unless it's been a torrent rain, move only in the same path always at the same time and at the same speed and the same tempo. And we're not meant to live our lives that way. We're meant to be able to make adjustments to our King. We're meant to be intentional with every step that's taken because the times that we live in are evil. And as children of the light, we're supposed to do something about it. Like, that's part of the struggle of pastoring here in Baltimore, is so many times we just want to build a safe fortress for us to be protected from the troubles in our communities around us, when in all actuality, we're actually supposed to be more of a training center to make us effective outside of these walls where we are with other people in danger, but yet fully walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I believe Paul in verse 18 encouraged them about drinking. In verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is weakness, corruption, stupidity, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and constantly guided by him." Basically, what I see Paul saying is, one of the things I see as a problem in the church, this is Paul speaking from prison, is that you're being highly intentional with your life except for when you're intoxicated. He's like, I see this in the church. He's like, I see this in you. Like, you know, your water source might be bad and you're drinking wine because it's better for you, like he told Timothy. But what is happening is they're turning more to the wine, much like that was the early version of Netflix and live streaming, because it allowed them to numb life and they were turning to it too much. And so what was happening is they were just walking and they weren't being effective. They weren't able to focus on other people. They weren't able to serve their family. They weren't able to serve their community because they were so much under an influence of something that was impeding their ability to say, Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus, now give me the strength to respond, because they were unable to do so. And so I believe what Paul is saying here is that it's so important for the Christians to be ready to respond. I was enjoying a conversation with Rachel and David and TK New before the gathering really started, and there was this we were talking about the elevator and needing to help people. It's like staying physically fit so that you can serve. Like, it's one thing to help somebody carry a stroller down the stairs after the service, but it's another thing to carry a stroller up three flights of stairs that are special. Like, I don't know, Miss Pearl, is there 82 steps? I can't remember how many you counted. Yeah, it's like she's counted them and she's told me, like, it's a long amount of steps to get up here. But it's one thing to be able to go downstairs, but it's a whole other thing to be able to go up the stairs. And there's a huge issue with pastors that encourage their church to go on mission trips. But when pastors go on mission trips, they can't participate because they're so out of shape that they can't do what everybody else is being asked to do. And so part of the work is doing all that we can to fill our soul, but also is like, if we need to help each other, we should be able, if the Lord has given us such an ability, to try to help each other. And so many times it's like, I just need to eat, drink, and be merry. And then we lose the opportunity to go out and be able to literally be able to physically respond. And one of the ways in which you and I could keep our readiness is when you and I allow our music to be integrated into what is being poured into our minds and into our imagination. So I know that there's been a lot of heavy things that we've talked about through this book of Ephesians. There's going to be heavy things that we talk about when we get to our summer series, when we're looking at the letters to the seven churches and revisiting the letter to Ephesus and looking at the letters to the other churches in and around the same region that this letter was written to. And we need to be okay with God's correction. We need to be okay with God keeping us on the narrow path. And one of the best ways that we stay on the path is to use our music to do so. So I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up and join me as they can. But this is the prayer of confession, referred to as the Apostles' Creed. I want us to take a minute to step into this confession together. And let me read this over us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Imagine if in our growth communities this week, next week leading up to Easter, we did something like this as a call and response, where we very easily just stepped into some strong and powerful forefathers and mothers and that guided the church for us to be able to step in and say, let's hone our minds into the things that are most necessary for us to think on. Because as we come to the Lord's table, this is a physical practice of the songs that we're singing. This is a physical practice of how much God loves us, how much God came to be with us, how much it cost God to deal with our sin, how much it cost God to free us from bondage that is beyond our wildest imagination. And so as we come to this table and we sing songs about glory to our God, how great he is, how marvelous and wonderful and matchless in every way, all these words that we use, the Lord's table is a manifestation, is a way, a sacrament of taking something physical in this world and making our thinking about God present with us. And so we get to take the bread that's broken and we get to hold it up to each other and remind each other in cadence, like his body is broken for you, his body. For you. His blood was poured out for you. His blood was poured out for you. And we're driving deep into the soul of who we are, a way of anchoring our thoughts because darkness this week is going to try to shift you off of those thoughts. And therefore, we get to announce to one another, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again. Because those are the things we hold on to in our hope. If he's done this, he's going to complete this, and I just need to be patient as I endure. Lord, Father in heaven, I just ask that right now, as we sing, as we come to the table, that we would be intentional starting this week, not just for this week, but starting this week, of being the initiators of songs, being the initiators of poetry and hymns, and being the initiator of even chants that are said in our groups and our time together, where we repeat things that are true and we work through that, Lord, to make it so where it's not so uncomfortable. Father, I can only imagine what it would look like this week in our groups for the first person to say, let's take the Apostles' Creed and you repeat after me. And Father, I know it's going to be awkward. But Father, we've got to equip ourselves and discipline ourselves and do the fundamentals so that when the next day comes and we're not in the comfort of each other's presence and darkness approaches us, we're ready. Father, we thank you for the gift of music. I thank you for the people that can play it well, that can write it, and the poets that are continually inspired by your Spirit to write fresh music for us. But Father, we don't want it to be entertainment. We want it to be practice. So, Father, help us to practice our faith now, even together. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.